Genesis chapter 17, that's where we're going to be tonight. I got to tell you, right off the top, one of the hardest texts of Scripture, at least in my experience, to deal with because there is so much going on in this chapter, and we're not going to be able to deal with it all in one sermon. That isn't to say that we're going to spend a whole bunch of weeks in Genesis chapter 17. We're only going to be spending tonight. But I would encourage you to study the chapter on your own and see all the different categories that are provided for us here, not only by Moses, but by the Spirit of God, categories that are picked up in the rest of Scripture, and help us understand even better what God did for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've entitled this sermon, I Blew It. Now what? I think that captures the context of Genesis chapter 17, if you don't remember what came before. And so with that context in mind, let me read this passage of Scripture for you, this entire chapter. Then we will pray, and then I will attempt to explain and apply it for you. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, father of a multitude. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings, a people shall come from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, No, but Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Laughter, or Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abram took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house. And he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. At that very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Let's pray together. Indeed, Heavenly Father, a rich passage of Scripture. It is a passage of Scripture that bears testimony of your grace. And I want to draw that out this evening. I pray that you would help me to that end. And I pray that your people would just come to a greater understanding of how great and gracious and kind and merciful you are. Oh God, leave us not to ourselves. Send your Holy Spirit. Work in us what is well pleasing in your sight. And in that view of your grace, in that view of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we be transformed from glory to glory. For his sake we pray. Amen. So have you ever blown it? Have you ever sinned since you first came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course you have. As a kid, have you blown it? Now, when you blow it as a kid, I'm looking over here, I can look also out there, I see some other kids spread throughout the congregation, what do you normally expect to happen to you? I blew it many times as a kid. There is one time in particular that I will never forget without mentioning the offense. It was an offense. I had one of my friends, my good friends, go and tell my mom about it. We lived next door to a park, and he traveled the distance of that park very quickly and tattled on me. And the whole way as he was going to the house, I was begging and pleading with him, please don't tell, please don't tell, please don't tell. It was about probably around 2 o'clock in the afternoon in the summer. We were not in school at the time, and he told my mom everything, something that I had done to him. And my mom said those words to me that are probably the fear of every single kid. Wait till your father gets home. And those have to be the longest 3 hours I ever spent in my room. And I try to look really, really innocent as I was waiting for him. You know, you try to fall asleep as he'll see me sleeping and he won't do anything after my mom tells him all about it. I mean, how can you punish such an innocent child like that? And I did all of that, and you know what? Didn't work. I think the anticipation was worse than anything else. But I blew it. I knew that I had blown it, and I was punished. And let me tell you, I got exactly what I deserved. We blow it often in the Christian life. We do those things that we ought not to do. Those are sins of commission. We also neglect to do those things that we ought to do. Those are sins of omission. And both of those sins, at least in my mind, are rooted in an unbelief of God. What happens to us when we sin? How does our Heavenly Father look at us when we sin? Because we do. Oh, and we really struggle with this, I think. I remember, I didn't have this conversation, but it was with a lady. And she was of the Wesleyan Methodist persuasion. And she said to this particular individual, you know, if I blow it this night, even if it's unknown to me, if I blow it, if I sin before God, and I go to my bed with unconfessed sin, and I die in my sleep, I will end up in hell. Is that what the Bible teaches? Can there be no assurance for us after we've blown it? I know what you're anticipating. You're anticipating grace tonight, and you would be right to anticipate that. And you're probably thinking to yourself, well, you need to be a little bit hard on us, don't you? Wait, we do need a good swift kick in the pants from time to time, that we might act rightly. No, that's not the tonic. The tonic is hearing about God's grace. Because when you hear about God's grace, you will delight in Him more, and you will serve Him more. Well, last we looked at the life of Abram, now Abraham, in Genesis chapter 17. We discovered that he had really blown it. But we need to build the context up to chapter 17 in case you have forgotten it. In chapter 15, we saw something really, really marvelous. God entering into covenant with Abram. And among other things, God promised Abram and ratified that promise with covenant, promised Abram with a son, one who would come from his very own loins. And he would do it all by himself. Do you remember that image? All those animal pieces split up, with the exception of the birds placed across from each other. That was the form of ratifying the covenant, and usually both parties went through those pieces, but only God, in that wonderful symbol of a smoking pot and a flaming torch, went through. Abram was asleep at the time, and he was telling Abram in that, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it all. I'm making it, and I'm keeping it. Well, then we got to chapter 16, and you know what? 10 years had passed. And Abram still hadn't seen anything. And Sarai was noticing this as well. No kid yet. God has prevented me from having children. Sarai rightly assessed that, but then came up with a very sinful solution, and Abram submitted to it. And that was that Abram should sire or father a child through her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar. That was a sinful suggestion, and as we saw last week, sinful submission on the part of Abram. Ishmael is born. Son born of human decision. Now, how much time has passed since that time? 13 more years. And then we come to verse 1 and we read this. When Abram was 99 years old. There is no doubt in my mind that during those 13 years, Abram thought a lot about God's revelation to him and how he had actually responded to that revelation. No doubt in my mind. And there is also no doubt in my mind that this thought would have crossed his mind. Well done, Abram. Well done. You really, really blew it. I wonder what's going to happen to me now. Will God still fulfill all that He has promised me? Or have I messed up so badly that I have completely undermined God's covenant? I think he thought that. Well, we need to notice what follows. We need to notice God speaking. We need to notice Abram responding. Those are the 2 points tonight. Point number one is from verse 1, the second half, all the way down to verse 21. We've got this whole covenant thing going on again. And if you really want to understand your Old Testament scriptures, you need to understand the concept of covenant. I'm going to try to explain it very simply to you tonight. That's the setting. Now let's read the Word of the Living God one more time. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him. Now, isn't that grace? Do you see that as grace? And what follows is evidence of God's grace. And I want us to see that in the account. But it's going to take a little while for us to get to that point. Because we're going to discover some things that may confuse us here about God. Here we see God making a covenant with Abram again. Now, if you're reading through the book of Genesis and you're getting to this point, having just recently read chapter 15 and verse 16, this question should come to your mind. Does this covenant replace the one that God made before, or does it confirm it? Does it replace the covenant that God made before, or does it confirm it? The ESV renders the word make. The NIV renders that word confirm. But is that actually what God is doing here? Is he just expanding on what he has said before, or is this something that is brand new? A very critical question to answer. I'm not going to answer it right now. Sorry. You're going to have to wait. I'm going to build up a little bit of suspense in your hearts. And I want you to keep that question in your mind as we progress. Does this covenant in Genesis 17 replace or confirm what we find in chapter 15? Now, I've given a definition of a covenant before. I'm going to give you R.C. Sproul's definition. And then I'm going to give you the definition of Ian Duguid. And if you're still awake by the end of the sermon, I'm going to give you a really, really, really good definition. All right? R.C. Sproul's definition. The word covenant indicates an agreement or contract between two or more parties. Let me say that again. The word covenant indicates an agreement or contract between two or more parties. Now, I think that's a pretty good definition. It's fairly general, but the definitions are going to get even better. Here's Ian Duguid's. Essentially, a covenant is a relationship based on the surrender of control. That's one that makes you think. So let me say it to you again. Essentially, a covenant is a relationship. Yes, it is an agreement. It is a contract. But it is something that binds two parties together. It is a relationship based on the surrender of control. Now, in any covenant, you've got three P's, all right? Covenant parties, the covenant promises, and the covenant prescription or stipulation. Let's see each one of these in turn. And then as we're seeing each of these in turn, let's seek to answer that question. Does this covenant replace what has come before, or does it merely, or does it actually confirm it, maybe even expand on it? Let's notice the covenant parties. First of all, I am God Almighty, we read in verse 1. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face. Now, it appears there is a condition, and we will pick up on that when we look at the prescriptions in the covenant. You may be wondering already what's going on here. But I want us to notice the covenant parties. We see God is one covenant party. He's the one that initiates this relationship, and Abram is the other covenant party. So what do we see here? We see the parties are exactly the same as they were in where? Genesis chapter 15. But there's a significant difference here. It's not just God saying, I am God, I am El, and I am making my covenant with you. He now says, I am El Shaddai, and I am making my covenant with you. Do you find that interesting? We sang that song. What does that mean, El Shaddai? Some translations say God Almighty. That's a good translation of it. Some have contended that that word Shaddai is related to the word mountain, and that's why we see God often referred to as a rock in Scripture. But let's break the word apart. El means what? God. So whenever you see a name like Ishmael or Samuel, it's God something, okay? In the case of Ishmael, God listens. So El means God, Shah means who, and Dai means who is sufficient. God, who is the independent one. God, who is sufficient. Abram, I am El Shaddai. Why does he use the title? What's happened in Genesis chapter 16? What's happening in Genesis chapter 16, the chapter that precedes this one, is God attempting to help, or rather Abram attempting to help God along, right? God is reminding Abram in no uncertain terms, I don't need anybody's help. I am the independent one. Sufficiency is found in me. I can do all my holy will. And there was comfort in that statement. I'm not sure whether Abram noticed it. I don't think he actually did, because we see Abram fell on his face. He understood it as a rebuke, I believe. You see that in the text? Then Abram fell on his face. There was comfort there too. We'll pick up on that a little bit later on. So those are the covenant parties, exactly the same as what we see in Genesis chapter 15. Now the covenant promises. As for me, this is what I will do for you. Well, do these promises change at all from Genesis chapter 15? Let's see. One of the things, and we're not going to look at this in detail, but let me just spell out for you what the promises are and then link them back to what we have seen before. Number one, I will make you into nations and kings. So we saw that in chapter 12, verse 2. God first revealed himself to Abram in chapter 13, verse 16. And also in the terms of that other covenant, chapter 15, verse 5. We see along with that, often when there was a covenant, it was often between a superior nation and a lesser nation, such that that nation would become a vassal. Often there would be a changing of the name. You see that when Israel is subjugated to Babylon or even Egypt, what would they do? What would the king of Babylon or the king of Egypt do? They would change the name of Israel's what? King. So we see change of names here. No longer Abram, no longer exalted father, father of a multitude. And Sarai, my princess, not just yours, she's just going to be known as Sarah, princess. I will make you into nations and kings. So exactly the same as what we've seen before. Nothing has changed there. There's another promise here. I will give you the land. This corresponds to chapter 12, verse 7. Chapter 13, verse 17, and chapter 15, verse 7. But there is a difference here, isn't there? What does he say now? I will give you the land as an everlasting possession. So God trumps it up a little bit. You can become a multitude, nations, kings, land, and then one other thing. I will be your God. And the God of all those who come in the lineage of your son, laughter, Isaac, and that forever. I'm going to come into relationship with you, Abram. And that's sort of the big promise. I will be your God. You see this same promise in chapter 12, verse 3. But again, we see that qualification added, an everlasting covenant. So at this point, imagine yourself now in Abraham's shoes, and you've heard about the covenant parties, God and myself, and you've heard about the promises, some of them ramped up a little bit, and you're feeling pretty good about yourself, aren't you? God is just merely confirming what he said before. It's wonderful, wonderful grace. But then, we see that there are some prerequisites. As for me, this is what I will do. As for you, this is what you need to do. And essentially, we find this in verses 9 to 14, but it links back to verse 1. God says this to Abraham, you and your offspring must have faith in me. You must trust me, and you must demonstrate your commitment to me by being circumcised. Circumcision Let's talk about that. That was the way in which the covenant was ratified. That was the way in which Abraham gave his assent to God's terms. Everybody knows what circumcision is? Put up your hand. We're good on that front from a physical point of view. Then is now exactly the same. Cutting off of the foreskin of the flesh of a male child. But, I mean, that was the outward sign. It was pointing to something. Interestingly, pointing to the very instrument that would sire the promised seed, but also pointing to the very instrument of Abraham's unfaithfulness. I mean, conceivably, this idea of cutting off could have been the tip of a finger. Well, God is giving Abraham a message here. But we need to see what that symbol symbolizes. It is a positive symbol. And so even in the symbol, Abraham came to understand what was required of him. It was a being cut off to God. And this is where we go back to verse 1. And this is where God says, "Walk before me and be blameless, that I make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly." You've got to be holy, Abraham. You've got to be blameless if I'm going to come into relationship with you. There is conditions here. I know what you may have heard, that there is none. There is. Let the text speak. And not only in this symbol of circumcision is there this positive idea of being cut off to God, separated to God, sanctified to God, holy to God, there is also a negative aspect of the symbol as well, cut off from God. Verse 14. "Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So now put yourself in Abraham's shoes. What's he thinking at this point? I think he's sweating. I knew it. Maybe he thought this way. This is what comes from blowing it. I deserve this. My sin has completely undermined the covenant made with me at the first. And now, not surprisingly, there are conditions. Maybe he was thinking that way. In any case, the prerequisites or the conditions, they leave you in a little bit of suspense. Maybe this whole relationship with God thing is somehow dependent not only on Abraham, but on us. And when we fall, what then? Cut off. Wow. It would now seem that the promise of offspring, land, and God's everlasting presence ultimately depend on Abraham. So this is what we see in God speaking. Again, I'm just going to leave this hanging for a little bit. We're going to pull it all together. But I want us to notice very briefly not only how God speaks, but also how Abraham acts. And we shouldn't be surprised at this at all. When he had finished talking with him, verse 22, God went up from Abraham. So what do you think Abraham does? "Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him." Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Presumably, he's got a lot more than 318 men now. So visualize the scene. Yeah, like, yuck. But look at the speed of Abraham. That's what I want us to notice here. If I break the terms of the covenant, I'm cut off. I'm not going to break the terms. Everybody circumcised right now. That very day. Said one commentator about covenants between these superpower kings and these kind of vassal kingdoms, if you did not agree to the terms, it meant your annihilation. And Abram understood that. If I do not submit to this, I am going to be annihilated. So I'm going to submit. And everybody else, you're going to submit too. So in these verses, what is he saying here? I believe. And that's the end of chapter 17. But the story doesn't end there, does it? And we're going to touch on some things. We're going to elaborate more on them in the coming weeks, Lord willing. But I have a question to ask you. Could Abraham or any of his descendants keep the terms of the covenant? Thinking both of the positive aspect of that sign of circumcision cut off to God, or that negative aspect. Even enacting this sign. What's the answer? No, none of them could. We understand that some neglected to circumcise their sons. Who do you think of immediately? Moses the Great. Burning bush. Go down to Egypt and you tell Pharaoh, let my people go. I'm weak of speech. I can't do it. Well, you can take Aaron along with you. He can be your spokesperson. Your staff. It'll turn into a snake, dragon before Pharaoh. And you will do wondrous signs. And with those wondrous signs, you will bring my people out. And so they go down to Egypt, trusting God. But along the way, we read in Exodus 4, 24 to 26, Moses hadn't done something. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. The bow was drawn. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me, she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. Interesting. God didn't cut Moses off, did he? And yet we see in Genesis 17, verse 14, that if someone neglects to do this, they should be cut off. What's going on here? I mean, do you read these kind of things and are you a little bit confused? Could Abraham or any of his descendants keep the terms of the covenant, both the negative and the positive? Could anybody be blameless or holy to the Lord? We only need to look at Abraham's life in chapter 20. What does he do again? This time he comes into contact with another king, Abimelech, and he lies about his wife again. Not trusting in God, not walking before Him in a way that is blameless or holy. They couldn't keep the terms. And there were terms. So to ask that question again, when Moses and Abraham blew it, were such men then cut off from God? And the answer, my friend, is this: no. And the answer for us, my friend, when we blow it, when we sin, when we fall short of God's standard, does He abandon us? The answer is no. How do I know that? I'll tell you how I know that. I know the rest of the story of Abraham. And this is where we need to turn to chapter 22, just briefly. Because you may be wondering to yourself at this point, but why doesn't God cut Abraham off? He's blown it all over the place. He hasn't been holy to the Lord. Sure, he's got that covenant sign in his flesh. So why doesn't God cut him off? Is God just an old softy? Is he a pushover? A God who will quickly set aside his justice and his holiness when we blow it? The answer isn't given in chapter 17. We need to look forward to chapter 22. We know that time is a time when God tested Abraham. Verse 2, take your son, God said, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, I've given you a broad sweep of some of the years of Abraham's life. What do you think Abraham was thinking? I know this is a little bit of sanctified speculation. I know what I would have been thinking. Here it comes. Yeah. Chapter 20 just happened. blew it again, lied, didn't trust in God. My worst fears are confirmed in this test. The seed will be cut off. Isaac will be circumcised. That's what I deserve. I know it in my heart. I haven't kept the covenant. But you look at chapter 22 and you can still see Abraham hanging on. And maybe he's thinking about Genesis chapter 15 and that smoking fire pot and that flaming torch and God indicating that he will do it all. And maybe he's remembering that. One commentator said, you know, when Isaac, the child of promise, was finally born, the token judgment of circumcision almost became a reality. Again, from Genesis chapter 22, there's no doubt, the text makes this clear, no doubt that Abram believed that God would raise his son Isaac from the dead. Hebrews bears this out as well in chapter 11, verse 19. But I do not think that Abraham could have fathomed as to how God would do it. I think he thought that he would slay his son because he had broken the covenant, therefore the sign of circumcision in place, but that God in his mercy and grace would raise his son up. I don't think he could have fathomed the length that God would go to. Not only the fact that God would make the covenant with him, but actually God would keep the covenant for him. Because that's what's happening in Genesis chapter 22. What happens in the story? Help me, friends. You still awake? The flint knife is raised. It's about to strike the promised seed. And a ram in the thicket caught by its horns. Don't lay a hand on your son. God has provided a lamb. And I think in those moments, Abraham finally understood that God in Genesis chapter 17 wasn't making a new covenant with him, wasn't replacing that which was old, but he was confirming it. But in Genesis chapter 17, you see a fuller expression of it. Not only does God make the covenant, but he keeps the covenant terms. All of them. And I think we totally miss the point of Genesis 22 if we look at it in isolation and not place it within the context of Abraham's life. We can be led to think that it is teaching us about the faithfulness of Abraham. It is not. It is teaching us about the grace and mercy of God. It is teaching us that not only does he make all those covenant promises, but those stipulations that he made, those prescriptions that he made, he keeps them too. He looks after the terms as well. And so Genesis 22 isn't so much the proving ground of Abraham's faith, so much as it is the proving ground to Abraham that this God, oh, who is like this God? He is faithful. That's what Genesis 22 is. He's faithful, and even when we blow it. I think that whole account in Genesis 22 was a shocking way of removing once and for all any thoughts or apprehensions Abraham might have had that the covenant somehow depended on him. I may blow it, but this God will remain faithful to me. Thus we can say what happens in chapter 17 is a confirmation of what happens in chapter 15. Or to put it another way, what we find in chapter 17 coupled with what we find in chapter 22 brings to fuller expression what we find in chapter 15. You see, there's a progression here. God is revealing himself. He's revealing his greatness. He's revealing his mercy and grace. But my friends, the story doesn't stop there. It encapsulates the entire canon of Scripture, doesn't it? Don't you see it? Abraham saw it. He saw it. He would have understood that the blood of a ram could never atone for his shortcomings. God was teaching him to look forward to the time when this covenant that was made in Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 17 would come to full bloom. would come to full expression. Abraham was being taught in chapter 22 to look for the one who would represent him and who would keep covenant for him and be holy to God for his sake. He was taught to look forward to the one who would be cut off, circumcised to God for his sake. And particularly, he was being taught to look for one who would represent him and would endure the penalty of his covenant breaking, to look forward to the one who would be cut off, circumcised from God for his sake. I'm not making this up, friend. Galatians 3:8, the gospel is preached in advance through Abraham. And who is the one he's looking forward to? This is where the answer, Jesus, is right. Jesus. He's looking forward to Jesus. Jesus Christ, the guarantor of what? A new, a better, a final covenant. And in that new and better and final covenant, God is saying exactly the same thing as He did, except in fuller terms, as He did in Genesis 15 and Genesis 17. Not only do I initiate this covenant of coming into relationship with you, but I keep its terms as well. Where do we see that? What did Jesus Himself say when He walked on this earth? Matthew 5:17-18. Basically, what He says in those verses, among other things, is that I am the one whom God has promised, who will be cut off to God and be made holy to God on behalf of those whom the Father has given me. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So we see that covenant of circumcision taken up in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, cut off to God. But not only that, also the negative aspect of that symbol, and I will be cut off from God as well, for the sake of those whom God has given to me. Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. I promised to give you another definition. I'm going to give it to you now. This is the best I've ever read. How do we define covenant? This is by O. Palmer Robertson, taken from his book, The Christ of the Covenant. He says a covenant is this. It is a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words. They are so full. It is a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. He captures it. And what he is saying there, this relationship between God and sinful man, God initiates it, He makes it, and He keeps it all. God administers the new covenant. That means He makes the covenant, He initiates it, He agrees within Himself. Is this not a marvel to you to establish a relationship with wretched, vile sinners? I mean, that's amazing to me. But He also administers the new covenant, and that means He keeps it. He fulfills all the terms through the giving up of His Son, who in the power of the Spirit lived and died for sinners, but cut off to God, cut off from God, for our sakes. Blessed be His name. I blew it. Now what? What's the answer? Believer in Jesus Christ? Grace. Grace. You see, all the promises made to Abraham are yes in Christ Jesus. All of them. Because of Him, God is our God, and that forever. And so the Amen is uttered by us to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. So when we blow it, and we're going to, may we remember God's faithfulness to Abraham, and better yet, may we remember the gospel to which all this points to. I know we're called to persevere. Yes, we see that in the Scripture. But that perseverance, it's rooted in the bedrock truth of God's preserving grace. Here are some of these words as we close. John 10:28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Romans 8:35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Because of our own perseverance? No, through Him who loved us, who lived for us and died for us, who was circumcised for us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's promises are not destroyed by our failures, friends. And so we say amen. Praise God. What a God of amazing grace. And so we see this in Genesis chapter 17, and I want you to personalize it. If you're a believer, you can do this. And hear those words that God spoke to Abraham so long ago, and make them your own. Behold, my covenant is with you. And nobody, nothing in all of creation, not visible or invisible, not even your sin, is going to separate you from me. And that's the kind of God that I am. His oath, His covenant, His blood. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it has been my personal prayer over these last couple of weeks coming to this text that I would make Jesus Christ great in our eyes. And I just pray that as we continue to think on these things, that indeed Christ would be great in our eyes, and that greatness would be further manifested in lives that honor You, glorify You, and proclaim You and our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, help us to that end. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.